Beginning the reading in verse 1, let's all hear the Lord's word. I will praise thee with my whole heart. For the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answeredst me, and strengthenedst me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. Amen. God bless the reading of his word for his own name's sake. We bow our heads for a moment in prayer, and let's seek the Lord together. Loving Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, we come again to the mercy seat. We pray that there will be now a gracious ministry carried out by thy Spirit in the lives of everyone thou hast brought in this evening. We know, Lord, that at the end of the day, thou art the only one who can give the hearing ear. And I pray that thou wilt do that, that thy word might be received, there'd be understanding, what Paul called the illumination of the Spirit of God, that we will have not only that light to grasp the Word of God, but thou wilt give us grace that the Word of God might grasp us, that this evening we'll feel ourselves standing in the sight of our God. We'll be humbled that thou hast deigned to meet with us in this place, in this little corner, that we will have no doubt when we go home tonight that the God of glory has spoken to his people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. If it tells us nothing else, this psalm before us this evening tells us that Christians should take every means at their disposal to both strengthen and guard their faith. Let me take a few moments to explain why I say that. David opens this psalm with a strong note of praise, declaring that he's determined. He is going to bless the Lord with his whole heart. You can't help but sense the note of joy that permeates every thought that flows from his pen. He proclaims that he will sing praises to God before gods. Perhaps a better translation there would have been the rulers or the judges. He will worship God in his temple. Indeed, he declares that even the kings of the earth will sing praises to God when they hear his words. How full his soul must have been, full of thanksgiving and praise, when the Spirit of God moved him to take up his pen and write this particular psalm to be sung by the Lord's people. Mingled with his desire for praise to God, you will find an element of tremendous confidence in the Lord. Every verse just seems to be brimming with that blessed assurance that we sing about. Certainly, it is a song of a very clear and certain hope that he has in the Lord. Now, the question that we need to ask is why? Why was his soul in such a state of praise and confidence in the Lord? Certainly, it's a question that we don't want to pass over too quickly. It seems to me in the church of our day that too often the hearts of God's people hang upon the willows. Again, if I might borrow from the Psalms, they hang upon the willows. Hearts that are full of praise, thanksgiving, hearts that are just itching, bursting to sing praise to the Lord seem to be hard to find. Somehow we've lost sight of what filled David's vision. Somehow we have set our eyes upon things that draw from us, that prompt in us anything but psalms of praise. Now, please don't think for a moment that I am suggesting that we're all supposed to go around with this slap happy grin on our faces all the time. Don't think that I'm suggesting that we go around and slap each other on the back and say, "Praise the Lord!" Mind you, we need to do that more often than we do. You see, I find in this hymn book, this psalm book of the church, a psalmist called Asaph. And Asaph's psalms are always written in the minor key, if I can put it like that. I think it was Spurgeon who said that you have to have a lot of experience on the deep waters of the ocean before you'll really be able to get his psalms. Songs that serve to tell about the Christian's anxieties and fears and terrors, sorrows. So when I speak of this tendency to hang our harps upon the willows, I'm not intimating that we never have cause to do that. We do. But I am saying that we all need to see just why David, why his heart was so filled with praise and thanksgiving, and just why he was so full of this confidence in the Lord. It'll do us, you know, a world of eternal good if we do that. Now, the immediate reason for this song of praise and confidence is that God has delivered David from some great danger. He says in verse 3, "In the day when I cried, thou answerest me." There was some occasion, some incident in the life of this man where he was in deep trouble, where he was weak and he was without power to deliver himself. And if the Lord did not step in, if the Lord did not intervene, it was curtains for David. But he cried to the Lord, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his trouble. And so he lifts his heart in praise and gratitude to God for his goodness. Something we do well to learn. That when God delivers us, when he answers prayer, we've cried for help, we need to take the time just to stop and thank him and praise him. To develop that habit of life. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you. It'll go a long way in curbing our tendency to gripe, to complain about this, that, and the other thing. You're not going to find yourself in an attitude of praise, at the same time an attitude of grumbling and murmuring about life circumstances. But I want you to see that the underlying reason for David's writing the psalm, aside from the inspiration of the Spirit of God, has everything to do with David's faith in the Lord. If I can put it like this, it was because he trusted in God that he cried to him in this time of trouble, whatever it was. And because he cried to the Lord in faith, God delivered him. And David sits down to write this psalm of praise for this deliverance. But it all began, from the human standpoint at least, with an act of faith in God. And therefore, this psalm is as much a declaration of David's faith as it is a declaration of his praise for that deliverance. And I say again, if it tells us nothing else, it tells us that every Christian should use every means available to both strengthen his faith, to promote his faith, to grow that faith, and to guard it. Because what I'm saying is that such hearts full of praise and thanksgiving, such hearts full of this joy and confidence, only become our experience through faith in Jesus Christ, through faith in the Lord. If we look for it somewhere else, we're not going to find it. We're going to find that our joy disappears so quickly. It's determined by our circumstances, by how things go in our day, and whether they go our way or not. But that's not the basis for the Christian's joy. That's not the basis for our happiness and for our outlook about tomorrow and the future. It's faith in Christ. We experience it only through faith. I say again, the just ones shall live by faith. Not feeling, but faith. Take away faith, and we call on God in vain. There will be no road between our soul and heaven. We take away faith. It is faith, if I can put it like this, it is faith that's the vehicle that brings me to the Lord. It is faith that clothes me and you with the power of God. You want power? Power to please the Lord? Power to overcome the flesh, the world, and the devil? By faith. You want power to change? Power to pray? Power to understand the ways of God? It's by faith. Faith, you see, moves the hand of the Lord to engage omnipotence on our behalf. We sang tonight about the Lord making the sea to roll away. It was a reference to the Red Sea. And Moses didn't understand, how in the world are we going to go forward? The Egyptians are closing in on us. It's over with. God said, speak to them to go forward. But there's no way forward. Yes, there is. You just go forward. And as soon as they went forward, as soon as they put their foot in the Red Sea, boom! God just opened the way. They went across on dry ground. That was faith. I have no doubt in my mind that it was a trembling faith. It was a weak faith. Whoever it was that put his foot down first in that water. I got to think that back in their mind, what's going to happen? And what if? But by faith they obeyed. And the Red Sea parted. Faith enables you and me to defy the host of hell. And yes, above and beyond all of that, it enables us to see the Lord Jesus, to taste Him, to experience more of Him. Faith is always taken up with Christ, not with things, not with circumstances, not with feelings, not with people. Faith finds its center always on Christ, the great object of the Christian's faith. But without it, how can you and I receive anything from the Lord? If all things are possible to him that believeth, the Lord Jesus said, what is possible to him that believeth not? That is why I say that we must make use of every means at our disposal for that faith to increase, to grow, and to protect it from decay. Prayer, the Word of God, the house of God, the worship of God, the preaching of God's Word, all of it means to strengthen, to guard, and to grow faith. Now, there is in the last two verses of this psalm the story. It's ancient. I've nothing new to tell you tonight. It's the old story about the Christian and his faith. That's what I want to say a few things about this evening. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. The first thing I want you to see is the crucible of faith. David said in verse 7, he speaks of walking in the midst of troubles. He speaks of the wrath of his enemies. And back in verse 3, we've already saw how he speaks of this danger he was in and needed God to deliver him from it. All of this points to that old yet easily forgotten truth that the Christian's faith will indeed must be put into a crucible. Now, for the younger ones who may not know what a crucible is, it is with a container that can withstand great heat so that certain kinds of metals can be melted within it. It has come to be used to speak of a severe test and trial when the heat gets turned up very hot. What's inside of it, what is precious, will not be consumed. But the whole point of the crucible is to bring out, to draw away the rubbish, the refuse. And what I am saying is that this psalm teaches us that the believer's faith, no matter how strong or weak the faith, it's got to be put into this fire of testing. Indeed, from what David says here, God may turn the heat up to a very high degree because he speaks of being in the midst of trouble. Picture David, when you're in the middle of something, you're completely surrounded by it. No matter where you look, there's trouble. You just name the area of the life and you've got trouble. Trouble at home with the kids. Trouble at home with the marriage. Trouble at work. Trouble at church, trouble with relatives, physical troubles, financial troubles, and yes, spiritual troubles on top of all of that. I think, is it not David who in Psalm 42 speaks of the waves of God going over his head, one wave on top of another, on top of another, on top of another. Relentless. And I glean from David saying that God will revive him in the midst of these troubles, that the believer can be in such a state because of the troubles that he's about to die. Because that's what reviving is, bringing back to life. It's gotten so bad, he's about to die. You see, I think it's a telling picture of what troubles can do to the child of God. Life can become a living death. And there'll be time in the midst of troubles you would rather die than be alive, because you find no comfort, you find no help, and you feel there's no hope. There is no light at the end of that tunnel. And you only think it's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse, and there is no deliverance for you. That you're stuck, and it's bad. Let it be said that the troubles and the enemies that surround and press on the Lord's people are found from three worlds. There is the world beneath us, there is the world outside of us, and there is the world within us. There is hell, there is this world system, and there is this thing called sin or flesh inside. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, Paul said, when we were in Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. This is Paul talking, the mighty apostle. And he said, I was afraid. You know, the Lord has this way to deal with macho Christians. You know what macho Christians are? I'm tough. I can handle it. Just bring it on. My faith is strong. Or as David said, my mountain stands strong. And then God, if I can use the imagery, just moves his little finger and he falls to pieces. Paul, without were fightings and within we had fears. And this is the path that you and I must trod in life. It must be a life where we walk. In fact, the Lord brings us there. He brings us into the midst of trouble. We must be put, our faith must be put into that crucible of testing and of pressure. Now perhaps you might be saying to yourself, well, Pastor, what else is new? Every Christian knows that his faith is going to be tested. Elementary, dear. Elementary. Then I wonder why it is, if this fact is so well known, I wonder why it is that we somehow miss this when it comes time for our own faith to be put into the crucible. Why is it that you're not looking at your present dilemma as a test of your faith? I don't care what the dilemma is. I don't care if the troubles at work, at church, at home, marriage, kids, it makes no difference. I want to know why you are not looking at that dilemma as a test of your faith in the Lord. Because that's not how you're dealing with it. If you were dealing with it like that, your response to it would be entirely different than what it is.
Amen.
Why are you not looking at perhaps at the problems that you're having with the children at the moment as God proving you to see whether or not you're going to follow his will in dealing with the problem? Or are you going to do your own thing? Why Why do you not see that sickness that has come as one of God's best methods of trying and strengthening your faith, and therefore gladly saying with Paul, "When I am weak, then am I strong"? If we know it so well, how come that's the case? If this part of the old story of the Christian and his faith is so understood by God's people, why in the world are there not more Christians rejoicing in the Lord in the midst of their circumstances that are very adverse? If we know it so well, you and I have got to face that question. We've got to answer. We know what the Bible teaches. We can quote off by heart, "Rejoice in the Lord." And again, I say rejoice, as Paul wrote that from a dungeon. You talk about adverse circumstances. Then why don't we rejoice? Do we really understand it? Is it just something that is part of what we acknowledge to be part of what the Scripture teaches? But there is a disconnect between what we know up here in our heads and when it comes to the application of it in our experience. Is there a disconnect? I think there is. Because I want to tell you, I don't care what your personality is, and I don't care what your circumstances are. I don't mean I don't care about them. I mean, it matters not who you are, what your circumstances are. The Spirit of God comes to us and says, "Believe and rejoice. Trust God and rejoice." And you can't do that apart from faith. You see, the fact of the matter is we actually do forget that our faith must continually be tested, continually tried, in order for it to grow, to increase, to be purified. That's the only way it's going to happen. I know the flesh doesn't like that. We would just want to wake up tomorrow morning and, "Whew, boy, my faith is strong today. It just grew overnight while I was sleeping." You come on, you be honest. That's what you'd like. You'd like to wake up, wouldn't you, tomorrow morning and be so strong in a life of prayer? You'd like to wake up tomorrow morning and just be like Moses, who could pray and just got what he wanted? Yes, 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 you would. You'd like to wake up tomorrow and be holy and be happy, full of a bright outlook. Well, folks, there's only one way that happens. It doesn't come from getting a good night's sleep. It comes as God puts our faith in the crucible. As you get yourself in the midst, He brings you into the midst of trouble. And the more He wants, the more His design, the more His desire is for your faith to grow, the hotter the flame gets. You and I can all testify tonight that we could not bear what the Lord has put us through in the recent years. We could not have borne it 20 years ago. We weren't ready for it. He gave us little trials, and we thought then they were so great. But now we look back. It reminds me of my son Aaron as he comes to eighth grade and he goes back and looks at seventh grade math. That was so easy. But it wasn't easy when you started seventh grade and looked at that book. You thought it was so hard. But you've learned. Those trials seemed so easy, but they weren't at the moment. And God has simply increased the fire. Because His purpose is for your faith to grow. He knows that a believing people are a happy people. A trusting people are a holy people. If the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, had to institute the sacrament of the Lord's Supper so that we would be compelled to remember his death, something so sacred as that, believe you me, we have to have this continual reminder that we need the crucible. There's not a day goes by where you don't need your faith tested. And it's going to be. And that's good. I turn from the crucible of faith to the confidence of faith. David is surrounded on every side in the midst of troubles, yet he says, and it's a very confident statement, "Thou wilt revive me. Thou wilt perfect that which concerneth me." You see, it's one thing to very readily confess that trials are our lot in life. It's another thing to be confident when you are smack in the middle of that trial that God's going to revive you and bring you up out of it and up on top of it. That it's not going to beat you down. It's not going to get the best of you. That's why I speak of the confidence of faith. It's one thing to believe generally that God will perfect that which concerns his people, but all things, as we often quote Romans 8:28, I think sometimes too glibly, that God will make all things work together for good. It's something else to say with absolute confidence, I know that God is going to perfect this for me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Now, I want you to see several things about his confidence in the Lord. It was, in the first place, confidence in Jehovah. Notice how he puts it, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. David could sing with my singing here, psalm, with so much confidence in the psalm because he has placed his confidence, all of his hope is wrapped up in the Lord alone. Not in any way is it in himself. Not in any way is it in man. It is in the Lord. Furthermore, David did not say that my grace will perfect me, that my love for God will perfect me, that my strong faith will perfect me, that my praying will perfect me, that my study of the Word of God will perfect me. He says, the Lord will perfect me, the Lord. I want to stress this because of the very theme of this message tonight. We're looking at the Christian and his faith, and we've pointed out that it was David's faith in the Lord that brought this experience of the psalm. But lest you think that the key in all of this is being your experience, it's faith, lest you think that the ground for such confidence is your faith, I want you to see that David's confidence was in God. What God will do in him and not what David would do. It's not my faith will perfect me. It's the Lord will perfect me.
Amen.
And I can heave a big sigh of relief at that juncture. You must never look at your faith apart from the object of it, which is Jesus Christ. One of the simple yet great truths that will bring joy to the believer when he finds himself walking in the midst of troubles that will enable him to praise the Lord anyhow is that Christ is going to carry on his work of grace in the heart of his people, come what may. He's going to carry it on. You know what Paul said. He which hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You can't frustrate God. He's got a plan. He's going to do what he wants to do. Now, Let me balance this out. You and I can surely make it more difficult for ourselves by not obeying the word, by having a very nonchalant attitude about life, about God's will, about the means of grace. The fact of the matter is, there is this working out of our salvation as God works in us. But don't miss the point. There's a working out. But I come back to this. When I find myself surrounded by trouble and the fear rises up within my own heart, there is no light at the end of this tunnel. It is not going to change. It's only going to get worse and worse. It'll not change for the better. Oh, it's going to change, but it's going to change for the worse. I have got to come back and cast my anchor upon the truth that God is not going to stop working. He's going to keep on doing what He said He would do, and He will perfect that which concerns me. And that's all I have. I've got to get back to that bottom line truth. And that just settles the heart right down. And the fear begins to wane. And you're not afraid of people anymore. You're not afraid of circumstances anymore. You're not afraid of the devil anymore. Because your hope is in the Lord. The Lord's purpose to save and to sanctify, to bless and to glorify His people is unchangeable. The hand that moves Him is moved by love that has never been diminished. Christ's power to deal effectively and victoriously with all of our enemies, whether they're without or within, it has no limit. Therefore, you know, you can say, if you're a child of God tonight, you can say with David, the Lord's going to perfect that. What is it that concerns you? What is it that's touching your life? Come on now. You know what I know tonight? There's not a one of you that's not going through a trial. That's what I know. If you're His, you're being tested. Some front. Now, don't you see the relief that comes when you can say, that thing that concerns me, this trial, the Lord's going to perfect. He'll bring it to completion. And it's all right. David also drew confidence from the fact that the Lord had already begun a work in him. That word perfect is critical. The Hebrew means to bring to completion. The implication is that God had already begun a work. God's got to finish what He starts. He's not going to be a quitter in your life. He's not going to be a quitter in my life. God started this church. You didn't. And I didn't. He'll carry on His work. I've had my doubts at times. I've sat in the valley of the shadow. And at times I've felt there's no hope. There's no way forward. But the Lord comes along. And He does something that says, here's the way forward. And if I can say it reverently, He gives me a swift kick in the backside and says, get up and go forward. And there you sit in your trial. And the Lord says, I started a work in you, and I'm going to finish it. Nothing you do will stop me. Nothing anyone else does will stop me. I have ultimate power. I complete what I begin. You see how that changes your outlook on life? I could become a very sour and bitter person if I didn't believe that. I could become very bitter toward God if I didn't believe that. I could take the line of Job's wife when, after she felt she couldn't take any more of what she was watching her husband go through, and tell him to curse God and die. But I believe the Lord. And you want to know why I believe him? Because he's still doing a work in me. He gave me faith in the first place, that he won't let that faith die. It might get very low. But David said, did he not? He will revive me. Unbelief looks only at the clay and says it's good for nothing. Faith looks at the clay on the potter's wheel and in the potter's hand and says it's going to be beautiful. Unbelief sees all the sin. Unbelief sees all the backsliding, that sees all the blemishes, the coldness and the carnality. Faith, you see, sees the Lord Jesus atoning for all those sins and backslidings and failures and wickedness and transgressions. And he sees, however faint it may be, the image of his Son stamped with indelible grace on the life. I see my Son in them. David's confidence concerned the future. It wasn't simply the Lord has perfected that which concerns me, or the Lord did perfect, but the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. It's not just a confidence in what the Lord had done in him and for him in the past, but what the Lord would yet do for him in the future. You know, it's sad but true that we as Christians find it easy to have faith in God when we see or we feel his promises being carried out. It's a great thing to see answers to prayer. I warrant that. It's great. It's such a boost to your faith when you've asked God for something and no one else knows that you've asked him. No one, no living soul knows you've asked him. And then God, he answers that prayer. It's unmistakable. You know it's the Lord. It's thrilling. But that's an easy time to trust God. We can trust God for temporal provision, as long as there's money in the bank and food in the cupboards. But we doubt him when the funds are low and there's no prospect for a change. The future looks bleak. It's easy to trust God when the tempest that we sang about is not raging, when everything is calm. But we begin to murmur when the clouds gather and the winds of adversity blow. David had confidence in what God would do for him in the future, a future about which he knew absolutely nothing except that God would perfect that which concerned his future. He looks on all through his life and he feels sure that what God has done in the past, He's going to carry that right on to the end. The future's okay. Here's a word for any of you who worry about tomorrow, who worry about the future. How often do we, with fear and trembling, try to, well, I would call it, we try to be a bunch of prognosticators. We try to figure out the future. And when we do that, particularly when we are in the midst of trouble, we imagine the worst about the future. We imagine that such and such a thing is definitely going to happen. And then what will become of us, and how are we going to deal with it all? I smile because I think, what am I going to do when I can't preach anymore? And the picture of this being a Walmart greeter comes in my mind, you know? Is that what I'm going to have to do? That's okay. I'm not knocking Walmart greeters. But what about that future? Wait a minute. The Lord said, I'm going to perfect that which concerns your future. I've got it all planned out. I'm going to take care of you. I told you I would. And I'm a God. I'm not man. I keep my word. I do what I say I'm going to do. I don't repent. I don't change my mind. I'm not like you, God says. I can therefore have confidence. And if my future means that I am a Walmart greeter, praise the Lord. It's all right. If the Lord, and this is the, I don't mean to embarrass our brother Ernie Holt, but this is his wisdom. If the Lord were to take it all away that I have now and take it away tomorrow, I could say, well, Lord, I enjoyed it while I had it. But I can also enjoy you without it. If I lost it all, I can't lose Christ. If the worst that I could ever imagine happens, the worst, while God and I shall be, I am His and He is mine. Nothing will change. And whatever His will has ordered for your life and for mine, He will see us through. We just get ourselves into deep, deep trouble when we try to do God's business and run our futures. And we take decisions that are foolish. And they only hurt us. Even God makes the hurting that we bring upon ourselves work out for our good. But I should rather avoid the hurt I would cause myself and just trust the Lord and not do silly things because I didn't trust Him. You know what? The only thing I can tell you is just to leave your future with God. I don't know what it holds. I'm not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet. You don't know what it holds. But what you and I must do is to leave everything about the past and the present and the future into the hands of that one who spans all of eternity and who knows beforehand everything that will happen to you because He planned it. You can know that if the Lord was your sun and shield yesterday, He'll be your sun and shield tomorrow.
He won't change. You're going to have trials. You can just bank on that one. Sometimes you're going to be very, very fiery. And it will crush your heart. It will put you in the dust. But that's what the Lord planned. He's growing your faith. Because you can't really live without it. I believe the happiest Christians and the Christians that praise the Lord the most, that sing to the Lord the most, are those that have this kind of confidence. Why would you not? If you had this kind of confidence about your life and about your future, why would you not sing? Why would you not be happy? Simply taking God at His word, believing, assured that if God has said it, it'll be so. And while there are many things that may or may not happen in your future and mine, there's one thing we do know that will happen. Someday the silver cord will break, and I know more as now shall sing. And oh, the joy when I shall wake in the palace of the king. And I shall see him face to face and tell the story saved by grace. And I shall see him face to face and tell the story saved by grace. 'Tis grace that led me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Well, there's enough to think on. There's enough to pray over. My prayer for you, myself, as the Lord will give us this confidence. It's ours. It's not held out for the elite. It's ours. God write that word upon us for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, we come at the close of this service to thank Thee for the sense of Thy presence, for the truths that Thou hast brought with power to our own hearts. Lord, there's a part of us that doesn't want to leave this place. I know the demands of life call us away. But Lord, I could talk all night about how great Thou art, how we can leave everything with Thee. While the voice of Thy servant must become silent, O Holy Ghost, the preacher of the Trinity, speak on, we pray. Let us not, Lord, walk away from Thy house tonight without thanking Thee for the truths of Thy word this evening. O Lord, for this confidence we pray, to trust Thee in the crucible. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen and amen.